Then in comes Jesus, not from the west, but from the east. Not on a war horse, but on a donkey. And people didn't wave fists or fear. They waved the symbols of their identity and shouted, "Save us. Save us." I was preparing this series. This is the series leading us into Easter. And I put together this slide. Then I asked somebody in the office, "Oh, you guys, you know The Matrix?" And they're like, "What?" I'm like, "Oh, no. How's this going to go around at the night service? Am I that old?" Do you guys remember The Matrix? Yeah, good. Thank you. I'm not that old after all. In The Matrix, there's a choice between a blue pill and a red pill. One pill you take and you continue sort of living in a lie, in a delusion that this is the right way to live. You take the other pill and you wake up. And if you are to wake up in the real world, you realize the real world's pretty messy. That's not all that easy. And as we head into Easter and even today's message, we've got this realization that, hey, there's a decision to make. There's a choice that we need to make. Today starts a week called Holy Week in the Christian calendar. It's a week that we sort of look up to the week leading up to Jesus' death on the cross. And today is known as Palm Sunday. In the office, we've been calling it Psalms. Psalm Sunday. This is a Psalm. So what does this have to do with the cross? What does this have to do with Easter? What on earth is going on with that? Well, in this passage that we're going to read in a moment, we're going to realize that the Jewish people had a choice to make, a bit like The Matrix, right? The Roman people had a choice to make. That this day is actually significant. People wave these branches and celebrated a guy walking in on a donkey. I've got a photo of that too. Like, what? Isn't this a weird passage of the Bible? Why is this focus on a donkey? Like, what is going on? What is this about? And so as we look at the waving of palm branches and the riding in of a donkey, I want you to sort of strap in, because this week is a massive week in the Christian calendar, and it should be. It's something to celebrate, and Christians have been doing this for a very long time. And God, even if you have been a Christian for a long time, you've heard Palm Sunday messages before, I believe God has something for you today. So let's pray as we enter into the scriptures about Palm Sunday. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day and what it meant all those years ago and what it means to us today. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't enter into this passage of Scripture sort of blasé and going, "Oh, I've heard this stuff before." But we would look for these nuggets of truth that you have to reveal to us today. May Easter not be just another event. Lord, may it not just be a date in the calendar that means the start of a school holiday or the start of a weekend. But may this day, this week, lead us into a space of reflection and focus on you. And may that start today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Holy Week, this week, takes place in the Jewish month of Nisan. In Australia, we might call it Nissan. You know, where's the month of Toyota or the month of Holden? We don't have that, but we do have the month of Nisan. And anybody know what's in the month? There's something significant in the Jewish calendar in the month of Nisan? Passover. Well done. Good job. Someone knows their Jewish calendars. Did everybody else know that? Yeah. Like, that's exceptional. Well done. Passover took place in the month of Nisan. And what we see is in this month, there's some things that took place to lead into Passover. Now, what is Passover? Now, I know we've got a number of people that are fairly new to faith. Passover was an event that took place way back in the book of Exodus, where God was saving his people who were in slavery and captivity. They were treated really, really badly. And God sent some plagues to the Egyptian Pharaoh and the rulers there to say, "Hey, I want to deliver your people into freedom." And the final plague, he said, "Hey, I'm going to pass over the city and I'm going to judge people because of the horrible things that they've done. But if you follow me, you need to do a special act, a ritual, which required the shedding of blood, because sin in Genesis was the thing that separated us from God. And to cover our sin and our shame, God killed an animal and shed blood. And so God requires that if we fall short of him, the consequence is death. But God says, I love you so much, something else can die in your place. And so this Passover was a celebration of how the Israelites, way back in Exodus, would take a lamb and kill it and put some blood on the doorframe. And even though it sounds a bit gross to us today, this was a practice back then. And then God passed over the city and passed his judgment, but those that had the blood on the doorframe, he didn't go into those houses and pass judgment because they followed this practice. And in doing so, he delivered an entire nation from slavery and evil. And so in this month of Nisan, on the 10th day, we read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, it says, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb from his family and each one household. So on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, a sacrificial lamb was chosen. On the 10th day of the month of Nisan. And so the first thing we need to realize that firstly, when we enter into this passage, there is a common practice that took place in this month, in that Jewish practice. And the first thing was a lamb was chosen. A sacrifice to take the place for you and I was chosen. In those days, it was for the Jewish nation. A lamb was chosen. Now, the beautiful part about this passage is, I don't have to go into this too much because we've already gone through it in communion, amazing about Hosanna. What is this incredible word, Hosanna, which means save us now? The word Hosanna was sort of really came to be a part of the Jewish culture, for those that know Jewish history. In this gap, there's a silence in the Bible between the Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament sort of finishes with the rebuilding of the temple and the wall, if you look at the historical order. And then there's this gap of 300 or 400 years before we see Jesus enter the story. And during this 300 or 400 year time, we see this is where Rome's coming in and taking over the Jewish nation and going into the promised land and taking over all their land. And there was this massive sort of upheaval called Maccabees. I had a totally different word in my head, sorry. The Maccabean Revolt. I knew it started with Mac. And the Maccabean Revolt was really set some of the expectations of what the Jewish nation expected. They expected that the king, the Messiah, would come in as a warrior king, like David did, King David. And so when they see this giant revolt, someone's fighting back, they thought, that's a good leader. That's what we expect to take place. And during this sort of huge upheaval, which ended with a whole heap of death, one of the things that came out of it was palm branches. It sort of became the image of the Jewish nation. It became the symbol of their identity. And so this branch represented identity, and the crying out of Hosanna is, save us, save us. And there's a strong link between the palm branches and the word Hosanna that came out of this pre-Jesus space. Now with this, we need to remember, I want to go back to the matrix a little bit, that we have a choice. We have two choices. And one choice is to live for self in comfort. Matrix, live the lie. Just live in the delusion. Everyone's okay. It's all good. Or the other choice is to live for others. There was an Indian proverb, and I've got a friend that's got this tattoo on his arm that has this, and it's got, there's two dogs. And the Indian proverb says that there was an Indian chief, and he was sharing to his sons, he said, I've got two dogs, and one dog is just vicious and lashes out and is aggressive and just has no restraint and just wants to fight all the time. I've got this other dog that has the potential to do that, but is much more reserved and kind and gentle. And the young Indian boy goes, well, which one is the strongest? And he goes, the one that I feed. You know, wow. And this proverb sort of goes about, and a friend that's got the tattoos, he said, yeah, I have that because I remember that I've got potential for destruction and hate and anger, and I've got the potential for kindness and forgiveness. And what am I feeding? And the one that you see if he's wearing his sleeve is the nice one, but he's got the potential up here of this pretty rough-looking picture. And it's like, hey, there's decisions, right? We've got decisions, and are we going to choose to be loving and kind and considerate, or are we going to choose to be selfish and angry and bitter? Much like the decisions that we make, there is different decisions taking place. This is all at play in Jerusalem at the time that we enter into this time in history. So we're talking 2,000 years ago. At this point in history, people are wrestling with the same decisions that we're wrestling with. Do they think of themselves? Do they think of ego? Are they angry? Are they cranky? What's going on in this point in time? And so we see that there's essentially like two kingdoms, two battles. There's two things taking place in Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday. Two things. In my research, it came up with the Encyclopedia Britannica. Anybody remember those? Yeah, good. See, same thing. Matrix, Encyclopedia Britannica. My generation. This is great. I remember at home when we got the Encyclopedia Britannica, and it's like, yeah, the whole bookshelf. You know, we'd take photos in front of it and then wait a week for the film to get developed. Yeah, that point in time. Then you get the updates. It was like, man, this is amazing. It's for those that don't know what it is, it's like Wikipedia in paper form. So it's huge, right? And so the Encyclopedia Britannica says this, that Herod traveled to Jerusalem as an act of government to attend Jewish festivals at time. The act of the governor entering Jerusalem would be a festival-style entrance with celebrations and large crowds. And due to the tensions between the political sensitivity of the Jewish festival and the Roman leader, scholars generally agree that the governor would bring troops to maintain order during especially the festival of Passover. And so what we see is we've got Jewish people for a long time celebrating what had happened in Egypt. For thousands of years, they're celebrating what God had done. And now you've got the oppressor trying to work their way into the festival, essentially wearing, you know, the same T-shirts and the same hats, going, woohoo, yeah, look, yeah, I'm here, I'm Passover, yeah. Trying to win them over, giving out food and goods ahead of them to try and win favor as they went into the city. Totally with a political agenda. They didn't care about Passover. Herod didn't care about Passover, he just went in to try and win them over so that they were easier to control in a political sense. Two other theologians or scholars, Borg and Crossan, argue that Pontius Pilate entered through the Western Gate with a Roman cavalry of soldiers representing imperial power. Now, the Bible doesn't back this up. And the dates aren't actually substantiated in this, but the practice appears to be factual. Like it appears to be true. It's historical and it's accurate. And so what we start to see here is we see that there is a gate to the west, and from the gate to the west we see the state ruler entering with a way of force, essentially rolling in with the army tanks of the time, chariots. And they would ride in on a war horse to show their power and their might. So from the west entering, we've got might, power, control, in the idea of showing fear and intimidation. From the south, we've got the pilgrims coming in for Passover from the south gate. From Herod's palace, they would make their way down potentially from the north. And then we see from the east, Jesus entered. We've got a city that is divided. People are entering through different means and different ways to get into it. We've got a map here that shows just some of the different ways that they would enter. Pilate entering from the west would go through the city. Because he wanted lots of people to see. He wanted to show his might and his power and the power of Rome. Jesus really didn't go through much of the city at all. He just wanted to get to the temple. It wasn't about a big parade. It wasn't about huge things that had taken place. We're going to dive into the scripture now. If you've got your Bibles with you, John chapter 12. We're going to start with the early part of John chapter 12, then we're going to skip a bit. But I want to give you this framing because this is really important. John chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus had lived. Now, this is important. This is whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served him while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And so just before this, we read that there's this one of Jesus' really close friends. You've got Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And Lazarus has died, and Jesus has risen him from the dead. And this wasn't a private thing. This was a pretty public spectacle. And what we start to see is this murmuring that, hey, this guy can raise the dead. The consequence of sin is death, and someone is conquering death. Man, there's some pretty strong things, but that could be God, right? This person could be something else. What is this? The Pharisees aren't liking this very much. And so this is starting to spread. And so we see, we fast forward to this passage, and here's Jesus reclining, just kicking back at the table with Lazarus. Eating a meal with some of his friends. We fast forward to John chapter 12, verse 12. We read this. The next day, a great cloud had come for the festival and had heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Now, a donkey in those days was not the imperial warrior animal. It was an animal used in a time of peace. And in the Old Testament, there was a prophecy saying, the ruler, the king, will enter on a donkey. And so we continue, the passage goes, at first the disciples didn't understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things that had been written about him, these things had been done to him. Now the crowd was with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they heard what they had heard, and that he had performed signs, went out to meet him. And so the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look at how the whole world has gone after him." The whole world has gone after him. Now the Pharisees are being pretty sarcastic at this. They're pretty angry. It's not something that they're saying with grace and truth. They're saying something angrily. The whole world's going after him. Oh. The thing is that they're right. The whole world is actually looking for something. The whole world is looking for a leader. The whole world is going after something. And we look for kings in different ways. We look for rulers in different ways. And while the Pharisees don't have good motives in this, they're actually correct. The whole world is going after him. When it comes to leadership, we see selfish leaders, selfish kings, those who lead with arrogance, with pride, with desires for power, or with fear. And Jerusalem had all these things, kings that came in with power and threat from the west, one of an army, one of might, one of the leaders wanting to win the people over. And so they're easier to lead and more manipulative. They're able to manipulate them, say, "Hey, I'm like one of you. Let's go do this together." And then in comes Jesus, not from the west, but from the east. Not on a war horse, but on a donkey. And people didn't wave fists or fear. They waved the symbols of their identity and shouted, "Save us. save us. They laid their coats at his feet in some of the different gospels. And a story starts to spread amongst all of the people. Not because of fear, not because of control, but because of love. Because Jesus conquered death, which answered the question that each and every one of us one day will ask, what happens when you die? What's after this life? Jesus was the king that no one expected. He wasn't the king from the Maccabean revolt. He wasn't the king like King David. He wasn't the king that was going to come and drive out the superpower at the time in the way that they expected it to be. He came with love. He came with forgiveness. He came with grace. Today we have a decision to make. Do you want to follow a leader that chases power or control? A leader that wants to manipulate, who ultimately has loyalties towards humans, which will always lead to people-pleasing and self-centered perseverance? Or do you want Jesus as your king, a ruler who loves you, who conquered death, who himself would die for you, putting you before himself, putting humanity before comfort, humbling himself to leave heaven to come to earth? Who will you choose? So many of us in a moment like this, in your mind, in your heart, you go, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus. Yeah. But how deep does that yes go? Because if this is Palm Sunday, in a week's time, we celebrate that some of the people waving palm branches and saying Hosanna are the same people in the crowd that is crucifying Jesus on the cross. It's one thing to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, but to follow him means that there is a cost. We've said it a lot this year that all disciples are Christians, but not all Christians are disciples. Dying to self is such a hard decision to make. There is a cost of being a follower of Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, 14 says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." And verse 14, "But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it." During this month of Nisan, when people were choosing the lamb to be sacrificed, our lamb freely entered the city, knowing what was ahead. Jesus gave himself freely for you and for me, walking into what he knew would happen. There is a choice that still stands for you and for me. Jesus loves you. He offers peace. He offers hope. He offers joy and life. He broke the curse of death. If you choose him, you will have eternal life. But if you really choose to follow him, then your life will never be the same again. The choice still stands. This is the king that the world didn't expect. It's the king that looked different, but it's the king that we needed. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Yahweh, Eke Yahweh, the I am who I am. Will you shout Hosanna to Jesus as your Savior, or will you shout Hosanna to yourself, thinking that you can win it and do it on your own efforts? Will you invite him into your life? Will you open the gates of your heart to the author of love? I want to give you an opportunity this morning to accept Jesus as your King. To accept Jesus is so simple because he made it simple. He did the work for us on the cross. To follow Jesus is hard. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for your whole life. Maybe you've drifted away. Maybe there was a time when you laid your coats at his feet and waved the palm branches and said, "Yeah, Jesus, I love you. I accept you." But you may have noticed that just recently you're just drifting away. Last year, it might have been 2 years ago, we had a message that said, "How do you drift away from Jesus? You just stop moving, and the current will take you away." Maybe that's where you're at. I want to give you an opportunity to come back to Jesus this morning. There's no guilt, there's no shame, there's just love. And with that, there's a simple prayer. And part of me sharing this with you, if this is for you to pray, you can pray it. If this is not for you in this moment, take these words in, because my prayer is that one day you'll get to share this with somebody else. And you can be praying for those that are praying it this morning. The words are simple: sorry, thank, and ask. Sorry, thank, and ask. I'm sorry that I've tried to be the king of my own life. And in doing so, I've rejected the way that I was born to live. Thank you for sending Jesus from heaven to earth to take my consequences upon himself. And I ask Jesus into my heart from this day forwards. Sorry, thank, and ask. I'm going to lead us in a prayer with those words. If you'd like to pray them, you can pray them to yourself. And then after the service, would you please come and have a chat with some of the staff, some of the leaders, elders. We'd love just to have a conversation with you. And once again, there's no guilt, there's no shame, there's just love. If maybe you have drifted and you just want to get back on track, we want to lovingly help you do that. No guilt, no shame, just love. If you haven't prayed this prayer before, and would love to get you started on this journey of what does it look like to follow Jesus. It's a good life. It's a joyful life. The world is still tough, but we don't do it alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now we come before you acknowledging that the king entered the city not on a war horse with power, but on a donkey with love and peace. Lord, that you sent your Son as the ultimate expression of love to take the consequences that we deserved onto himself, the sacrificial lamb. Lord, as we enter into this week, a week of reflection, a week of prayer, a week of focusing on you, Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts as you so lovingly and gently do to draw us closer to you. Lord, this morning, if there's those that have not committed their life to you or maybe want to recommit once again just to draw closer because there's been a little bit of drifting, Lord, I want to pray that they would have the courage to pray this prayer. I'm sorry, God, for the wrong things that I've done, that I have tried to rule my life rather than letting you lovingly rule it the way it was designed to be. Thank you for Jesus, that he came to earth, lived a perfect sinless life, yet died on the cross in my place. I ask the Holy Spirit into my heart to lead me from this day forward to be who you've called me to be the voice that helps me make the right decisions and to guide me to die to self and live for you the way you designed me to live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We hope you enjoyed today's service. And if you are looking for any resources to continue to connect in, you can find them on the links below or on our website. We'd love to see you in the building sometime at one of our future services. And remember, no matter what happens this week, keep coming back.